Good morning to all of you. Greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a real blessing to be together. And as we sing, it's profound to me to think that someday we will blend our voices in heaven and we will have true worship, and we have true worship now, but we will have unhindered, unfettered worship then. And so God bless you this morning, and I greet each and every one of you. This morning, the topic, we're in the Advent season, and there are four different topics in the Advent, and I want to touch on love this morning. And it wasn't something that I'd planned. It just worked out that way, that this message that I've been talking to you about, that I had asked you to pray for me, that it worked out perfect that this morning was the morning that I was going to be able to present it this morning. And that topic is, what does biblical love look like? And this is important. I don't think that we understand how important this is. The whole concept of love is something that needs attention. And the reason it needs attention is because the enemy has been able to destroy it. He has been able to twist it. I know it's too short a notice, but if last week I had the chance to ask you to give me a definition of love, and this morning we would go around the room, and for you to give me a definition of love, I think that would be a very interesting conversation. I think that, and I want you to mentally just give yourself a definition. Tell yourself what love is. And the reason I'm asking it is because there's so much about love that we fail, I believe. The big question is, what does the Bible say about love? What does the Bible mean when it has the word love? And we talk about translations all the time, and of course we've got all these languages that we've got to deal with, and we've got the original manuscripts that it came from. There's so many different things that involve with a word. And so you have different words in the Bible for love. You have agape and all these other things, but sometimes we focus in on one word, and we should do that. It's good for us. But I also want to tell you that sometimes that the general picture that we get from the Bible when we're reading it comes through loud and clear. And so even if you don't know what the word agape means, you still understand the general meaning of the word of love. And so I think it would be very interesting to hear you give me your definition of love. And I think the reason is it's important is because if we misunderstand or misuse a word and the meaning of the word, then, and it's not always, but it's normally that people, I believe, misunderstand this word. I believe this word is on the list of words that are misunderstood, I believe the word love is misunderstood quite a bit. The enemy has created only one thing, and that is evil. Everything else that he takes is a counterfeit. He takes something and he twists it. Music is a fine example. I don't think anybody in here would argue with me that some of that heavy metal music, even if you throw in some words that are Jesus and love in there a little bit here and there, I don't think anybody here would say, yeah, that's a perfect example of where the enemy took something, and that's music. God created music, and the enemy takes that music and perverts it, and he destroys it. What makes us think that something as fundamental as love, the enemy would leave that alone? He has perverted or twisted or destroyed the meaning of pretty much everything that is allowed. And what makes us think that he would leave this alone? And so I think it's necessary that from time to time that we look at this topic. You will hear the topic of Christian love regularly in Christian circles. If you hang around with Christians, you will hear about Christian love sooner or later. You will hear people talk about it. And when I started studying for this topic, I was going one direction with it, and I had asked you to pray for me, and I believe that God answered that prayer. I was actually liberated in some ways because of the study of this. And so with that, I just want to encourage you, and I hope that all of you will get some liberation. The enemy has come to kill, destroy, and Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give you full life. If we don't see something completely in the right light, it will always do some marring, it will always do some damage. And this morning, I hope that Jesus said that I came to set you free and the truth will set you free. I hope that the truth this morning will bring some truth to your life so that you will have some liberty, that you will come to liberty in that. If I asked you what love was, I think pretty much all of you would say love is a feeling. And if it's not a feeling, feeling is closely associated to it. That's what you would say for sure. I want to show from the scripture this morning, I want to show you some things, and I'm just going to show you a few things because there's no way that you can get through this whole thing in 45 minutes. But maybe I can start, maybe God through his word can start a new way of thinking for you when it comes to biblical love. I want to start off with a very simple verse of John chapter 3, verse 16, most common verse. I believe it's one of, I think pretty much everybody in here would be able to quote that verse off by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the focus on this verse can be in all kinds of different places, and I want to place my focus this morning on, for this first point, I have 3 points this morning, and for the first point, I want to look at at biblical love from the Father's view. And the first one I want to look at here is, it says that he gave. The verse in my Bible now has these two words underlined. He gave. See, if I ask you what is love, and your answer is somehow associated with feelings, and you look at this and it says he gave, so this is the definition that the Bible gives us here to what love is. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. So the word he gave is now, or the two words that he gave is that he gave, is now telling us that was how the Father demonstrated his love to us. He gave. Now, the giving that he did was such a big gift that we cannot, in our earthly wanderings here, if you live to be 100 years old and you walk faithfully with Christ from here until your death door, and you continue to spend time in his word and you continue to live in this, I don't think that we will ever fully understand and fully appreciate the gift that God gave in his Son. That is a tremendous, tremendous gift. When we get to the other side, we think when we're really spiritually, when we're really spending time in God's word, and we're really in tune with Christ, and then we'll say, what a magnificent gift God gave us. It's going to be nothing. No matter how deep of an understanding you have, when you step over the other side, you're going to say, I didn't even begin to see even a little bit of it. That is how big this gift is that he gave. He gave. So the first definition of love here is that he gave. What does love look like to you? Does love look to you like something that was given or giving? If I ask you, what is love? Would your answer be, it is when someone gives something? Is that your definition of love? I seriously doubt it, but that's what the Bible says here. He loved so much that he gave. So what we see in this is that the Lord gives. That is the way that love is. That is the right definition. A gift, that was two things. That many more things, but the two I want to look at this morning are sacrifice and commitment. When the Father gave, it was a huge sacrifice. If we understand correctly what happened, then we don't think that maybe a year before or 6 months before Jesus was born, Jesus and the Son and the Father were having the conversation that someone needed to go down to earth and pay the penalty for sin. We might think that that's how that conversation went. But actually, you'll find it in Genesis chapter 3 already that he promised Adam and Eve that he would send someone to save, someone to crush the head of the enemy. They had known for a long, long time, and of course you got to remember that in heaven there's no time. It's hard for us to comprehend how that works. But this had been a long time, and so he was this sacrifice that he was going to make. He was aware of that sacrifice, and he knew he was going to make that sacrifice. And when he gave his Son, he knew that it was going to be a sacrifice, and he also had great commitment in it. It wasn't something willy-nilly, now we're going to quickly do this. This was thought through. This was the wisdom of God. This is how he functioned. So the Lord's gift was him demonstrating his love, but also And I've got a question for you. Is love, in your opinion, a sacrifice? I think most of us don't think of love like that. We don't think of love being a sacrifice and a commitment combined. The two are together. The Father didn't commit the sacrifice and then back out of the commitment. He made the commitment and he made the sacrifice. Those are two. So we see three pictures here, but we're just going to focus on the two today. The giving is definitely one, and we'll cover that some other time. But this morning, I want to focus on the two just a little bit here because I want to go to the other points as well. But the love and the sacrifice and commitment are love. And the demonstration of this that Jesus gave, the Father and Jesus together gave, was not a shallow demonstration. It was not something that was, like I said, just willy-nilly. It is something hard. When Jesus said, when the Father let the Son go, when he saw that now comes the time that my Son has to go to earth, he didn't say, oh, I changed my mind. I don't have that commitment. I'm not going to make that sacrifice. He didn't say that. He continued through with it. He had it. We see this demonstrated in our own lives all the time. And I know that most of us were raised in homes that were not Christian homes, but we still had a lot of the forms of Christianity within the homes. If your parents weren't born again Christians, then you weren't raised in a Christian home, but you were raised in a form or some demonstration of Christianity. There's a lot of things in your homes that you grew up with that are forms or clear signs. At one point there was Christianity in my family. And the two examples I want to give this morning are when it comes to child raising. When you took that little baby in your, and I know the teenagers here in the front don't know what that's like, and neither do the children, but the parents know. The first time you took that little baby in your arms, it was such a pure and innocent thing that you had, and it was so valuable to you that you committed your life to this child, and you're willing to sacrifice for this child. And then when this child grows up and starts doing things that you don't like, then you say, okay, I'm not committed to that. No. Your parents and your grandparents were committed to going through with that. You went through with not just having a child and then we're just going to always hug them and kiss them. That's all we're going to do. No, we train these children. And that is part of this whole love thing. When we train a child, when we have that goodwill towards that child. And the picture that I like to use is and I shared this with the teenagers here in the early message. If you're having a befriede fru, if your little brother runs out and he's going to run out on the street and dad chases him down, and you clearly understand that if he's getting his back end warmed up, that it's love because his dad's end goal is to teach him not to destroy himself, right? And that same principle is now at work in you. You guys are younger than your parents. As clearly as you can see this, so clearly can your parents see some things in your lives, but they're end goal is to do what's right for you and what's good for you, which requires a lot of sacrifice and a lot of commitment. Is that not correct? And yet that is a demonstration of love, but it's not a good feeling when the daddy takes the little boy on his lap and warms up his hind end. I mean, that's not something that we relish and say, oh, I'm going to enjoy this. If you do, there's something wrong with you. And I think we all know better than that. Marriage is the second example I want to use. We get married and we have someone that we're married to. Well, we commit ourselves to them, and we make sacrifices, and we do things that will require things from us, and that is love, but it doesn't feel good necessarily. One of my finest examples that I believe of someone demonstrating love is a father pulls his feet out of bed at 6 a.m, and it's cold outside, and he's really dreading going out there, but he's going to provide for his wife and children. He is demonstrating real love. The wife, or the mother, at 2 o'clock in the morning hears the baby cry. She doesn't just say to herself, that's all right, just let him cry. No, she gets up and she goes and takes care of that child. Again, a demonstration of love. Now, is it a good feeling? It is not. And that is the way God did. God gave us his Son, and he did not back out when things got hard, and neither do we. That's called sacrifice and commitment. That was a look at the first point. That was a look at the love of God, the Father. Now I would like to look at the love of Jesus. There's not much difference. There's a few things that are a little bit different. But in general, whatever applies to the Father applies to the Son and vice versa. It was a great, great sacrifice for Jesus to step out of heaven. And we might think of it in different ways. He stepped out of the splendor of heaven, which is going to be so beautiful, which is already this beautiful. And we cannot imagine how beautiful it is. And when we step over the other side and we see that splendor, we're going to even be more impressed that Jesus left that splendor, that he left and made that sacrifice by leaving. But there's another one that's much bigger. I've heard of people who go to Muslim countries, and when they come out of these Muslim countries, they'll say things like, there was so much evil present, I'm talking about serious Christians, there was so much evil present that they felt like showering. So if you step out of the splendor of heaven, and then you go to Jerusalem and you're walking barefoot where animals have left things behind, you might step into it. That's a big step, is it not? But even a greater step is this holiness that's in heaven, this no sin, this perfection that is in heaven. And then you step down and you step onto this earth and there's evil everywhere. And the result of sin, it has ruined so much and it has marred so much. And Jesus stepped out of that. That was a sacrifice. But that wasn't the sacrifice. That was not the end of the sacrifice. Go with me to John chapter 15 and verse 13. And here Jesus gives us a definition of love. John chapter 15 and verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down one's life for his friends. A definition of love, I would not in and of myself have given you a definition that says that love is when I lay my life down for you. And this is the definition that Jesus gives us. Jesus gives us this definition that to truly love someone is to lay our lives down. And what does that take? That takes sacrifice and it takes commitment. None of us have been asked to lay down our life for our brother, but we're all asked to sacrifice and commit ourselves to that sacrifice for the greater good of the body of Christ. That is love. That is a true definition of love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, there it says it. Let me just go there. And this verse is easy to remember because it's not John 3:16, it's 1 John 3:16. And here he says it again. He says, by this we know love. Again, he first tells us, and then we get the definition. Because he laid down, and it's talking about Jesus going to the cross. He laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That, brothers and sisters, is biblical love. Would any of us have given that definition of love? You hear people say all the time that we should love. The Bible clearly teaches that. But when does that mean sacrifice and commitment? That generally means that we hug each other, and that's definitely part of it, and we'll go there in just a little bit. But if all you do is pat your brother on the shoulder, and James addresses that. If all you do is pat your brother on the shoulder and you wish him well and you walk away, that's no love. Yeah, it's affection and it's nice, but that's not biblical love. Biblical love is sacrifice and commitment. I'd love to give you something sweet to go home with, but I'm going to have to give you meat and potatoes. This is truth, my friends. Now I want to go to the third point. The first two points are teaching and truth, very necessary. Doctrine is very necessary in the church because it is when you know the truth that you will be set free. It is not when someone just gives you a hug. It is knowing the truth. It is the doctrines that set us free. And now I want to go to the third point, and the third point is application. I want to address affections, as the Bible calls it. I want to address that whole question of feelings. And like I started off with, what would your definition be? And so now I want to go to that because that is definitely part of the human experience of the human being. The definition of love is also this part. To deny that we as creatures don't need affection is not the whole truth either. The whole truth is we do need affections, all of us. All of us need it from time to time. And this morning, I want to put a challenge out here. We have people in any congregation. You can do this in a family of 10. And you are going to find that there are the fact-based people, the people who make decisions based on facts, and they go with that, and they don't need the affections, and they move on in life. And then you have the people over here that do need the affections. And I want to challenge both of you. I want to challenge you in this, that it takes a tolerance from the fact-based that he will live with the person who is a feeling-based. And I want to challenge both of you this morning. The person on this side, I want to challenge you that you will respect the person on this side. And the person on this side, I want to challenge you that you will respect the person on that side. This is one of the great conflicts of human relationships is when we can't do that. We are all going to be different. I know some of you personally well enough that I know that when certain circumstances come up, it's not going to ruffle your feathers at all. Because you're fact-based and you're good to go. But then I also know some of you, and I know they're really going to be tore up now because they've got something going on and this hurts too much. And I want to challenge both of you. First of all, I want to challenge the side that is a fact-based. I just really want to stress that this morning, that you will be compassionate, that you will try to understand the person who is on the other side of that fence. And then I want to go over to the other people. This morning, I want to challenge you. If you are one of these people who make decisions based on feelings, I really want your attention this morning. Affections are real, and they're a real part of the human being. And there is no human being that will not, at one point or another in life, experience something that will affect them deeply emotionally. You cannot get away from that. I know some really, really strong men who will cry. I know of nothing that's more challenging to most people is their children. You can take a father or a mother, I was talking to men now. You can take a father, and if he's a cool, calm cucumber, he makes fact-based decisions, go ahead and do something with his child and see if he'll be that way or if he'll be starting to make decisions based on feelings. But I want to talk to the group that has the problem with needing their feelings pampered. I want to take something away from you this morning that I believe that you, not all of you, but a lot of people who have problems with feelings, they think they have a right to their feelings. I want to take that right away from you this morning because you don't find that right in the Bible. If you think that you have a right to be pampered, we have a lot of that going on in our day. It's called flattery. Somebody comes up to you and flatters you. Or they'll come up and put their hand on your shoulder. And it's not that I never do that, because I do believe that our affections, and I'm not the mark of perfection anyway, so don't worry about me. Just simply trying to bring out the truth. If being pampered, this hoying, I don't have a good English word for that. If you think you need to be hoyed, I want to tell you this morning that you don't have that right. Nowhere does the Bible say that your brother is to pamper you. Where do we get the idea that I need to be catered to? Where in the scriptures do I find in the scriptures that you are to cater to me? Or where in the scripture do you find that you should cater to that person or that person should cater to you? To your feelings now. I'm talking about the superficial things that mean pretty much nothing. I want to give me one verse. And I'll show you many verses that show the other side. Have you ever thought about this? When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, is that not the greatest example of love that you will find anywhere? Do you think that felt good? Do you think he had warm, fuzzy feelings at that time? Is that what drove him? So a lot of people think that how we feel is the most important thing. Again, I want to stress, that we are human beings, we have feelings, we have affections, but they need to be in the right place. You know, one of the places where I hear this, where I just know when I hear it, then I'm hearing falsehoods. When someone says, and you can all take this home with you, if someone comes to you and says, oh, so-and-so doesn't love me, he isn't demonstrating enough love to me, ask yourself this question. What are they really saying? You know what they're really saying? They have not satisfied my feelings. That's not biblical. There's nowhere in the scripture that you will find that. Not one scripture, not even half a verse will you find that says that you should require of me or I should require of you love. But it does tell me to love you. But it tells me to love you, not you to tell me to love you. You get that backwards, and you're going to have a bad experience of life. That's just the way that's going to be. So my question to that is, how do you discern if someone loves you? Are they willing to make a sacrifice and a commitment for you? Do they do that? Is what they're doing costing them to serve? And if that answer is yes, and you have said that they don't love you, then your definition is wrong. Your definition of love should be if they're willing to sacrifice and commit to me. That's the biblical definition of love. Now, I want to address the whole issue of affections. I'm speaking to a people who, for generations, were hiding our feelings, and especially the men. Man, you guys can't. Nobody told you you can't cry as a man. Nobody told you that. Nobody told you that you couldn't be affectionate to somebody, but you picked it up, didn't you? I picked it up. I was in my mid-20s when I decided that I am not doing this. I had never received a hug from my father as an adult. I couldn't remember the last time I'd gotten a hug from him. And I saw from the scriptures that that's definitely there. The next time I saw him, I demonstrated affection to him. I was the father, I was the son, and he was the father. But someone has to break that chain. You too, guys. It's okay. It's okay. It hurts, but it's got to be done. Now we want to talk about those affections. In John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, and I want you to, with me, just think about this. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's got nails, and the Bible always says he had nails in his hands. And the reason it says it, to the Jew, this is the hand. It wasn't a little bitty nail that you go down to the lumber store and put here. It would never hold. It would tear through. It would never hold a human being. That nail was driven through here. It was more like a railroad spike. It was driven. They were very, very good at what they did. It was driven. There's a weak spot right in there, and they could drive it through there. Now, I want you to imagine that Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross. His lungs are collapsing, and he can't breathe, and he has to raise himself up on this pain every once in a while to get a breath of air. And he looks down. In verse 26 of John 19, he says, and when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. He was concerned about John. He had affection. He had that what we're often talking about. He had that. He's looking down and he does this. And then he says in verse 27, he said to his disciple, behold your mother. He was concerned about these human beings and the things that go with these human beings. And then we have in John chapter 11, just a little bit back, one of the shortest verses in the Bible that demonstrates that this other side is there as well. This little verse has two words in it. John chapter 11 and verse 35, it just says Jesus wept. We also will find that Jesus was angry with people from time to time. Jesus had feelings, these affections that the Bible calls them. These affections, they are real. And we need to, and then in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Romans 12 and verse 10 says, love, let love be without hypocrisy. And what is that? How can you love without hypocrisy? It's this very thing that I was talking about, where people flatter you, to get you on their side, where people pamper you, try to win you, and I'm telling you that that house is built on sand. Here it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and then in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another. It is not that it isn't there. It is not that it shouldn't be there. It's not that we shouldn't have that. But it should not come backwards. If you make decisions based on these feelings, without commitment and sacrifice, you have built on the sand. And you will be disappointed again and again and again. If you build on the true love, on the true foundation, sacrifice and commitment, and then these affections follow, then they are correct, and then you're building on a rock, and it will stand. Now back to the question I asked or said to begin with, that it was liberating to me. Why was this message liberating to me? Because when someone accuses another person of not loving, and it's based on feelings, and you take that to heart and you let that go in as truth, you're in trouble. Then you're going to walk around with false guilt. Now, if somebody accuses you of not loving, and it's because you didn't make a sacrifice, or you made a commitment and didn't keep your commitment, and you're not willing to sacrifice, then it is a correct statement. But if that's not what it was, and that's why it was liberating for me, because true biblical love does what is right. It is that goodwill, that father that went and got that child off the street and spanked him, his end goal was goodwill. And so the question is it goodwill that you're looking at the end? Whatever it is that you're doing with your brother or sister, is it something that's going to be good for them and it's going to cost in between? It's that cost time that we can hardly live with ourselves many times. If that cost time is something that you're not dealing with, if you want to get past that, it's not going to work. All of us know that, right? I'm not saying anything here that not all of us know. But we need to hear it sometimes, and it's liberating to hear that this is the correct thing. So let's make sure we got this correct. And the Lord willing, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 13 yet one of these Sunday mornings. If you look at this correctly, if we make decisions based, and I was really, really challenging those that have the problem with making decisions based on feelings, and I'm really challenging you to become a more fact-based decision maker, then the feelings will follow later, and they're good. They need to be there. They're part of the human experience. But if we do this the wrong way, it will not work out good. And one of the things that needs to be talked about is in Matthew 24:12, Jesus says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And it's quite eye-opening if you really look at that verse with this definition of love, which is biblical, then you will start to see there will be doors open up or windows open up for you to see the scriptures in a light that builds. Now, for closing and summary, what does biblical love look like? Love is a commitment. Love is a sacrifice. And that, my friends, will result in true biblical affections. If that's the wrong way around, then we will have poor experiences. May God bless his word. Let's bow our knees for a word of prayer.